Desire that we would turn together this afternoon to read from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2. I'd like to begin actually with verse 19 of the previous chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and reading on, continuing into chapter 2. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God bless the reading of his word. May we all bow before the Lord in prayer. The portion of scripture that we have before us this afternoon, we immediately notice the weightiness and the soberness of the descriptions that Peter gives of a reality that exists in the sin-darkened world, that there are false teachings, there are false prophets, there are many lies that exist, and this is a reality of the world that we live in. Yet the Apostle Peter writes this letter with the intent to speak to believers, to stir up their pure minds by way of remembering the truth of the Word of God, by bringing to their remembrance the faithful testimonies of how God has worked in the past, so that we would not become overcome with fear or be troubled, but would settle our faith upon the Word of God that is preserved for us, because it's true, and because we find it reliable, and we see that happening over and over again. We read here in chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the scripture that has been recorded and preserved for us, and it is more sure than any source of wisdom or intellect in this world. It is a greater foundation than anything that man's wisdom can put together. And we gather together to open up this Bible, this collection of books that God has inspired and that he has preserved for us, to open it up so that we can be reinforced and strengthened in our faith in the promises of God, and that we can grow as a result of this powerful and living word, that we can grow in love for the Lord and for each other. And that is how we come to the word. We come to the scriptures as we read it together, as we're together worshiping the Lord. And when we go home to read in the quietness and ask for the Lord to speak to us, we come to the Lord with a prayer, build up my faith. Help me to be more confident and more sure of the scripture as the guide for my life and instruction to lead me in wisdom and in truth and even to eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, whom the scriptures declare to us. And yet there is this reality of opposition to this true and living word, and that is something that we face here in this sin-darkened world. And so Peter does not sugarcoat the Christian experience. They have heard the truth, they know and believe, and yet there are these opposing forces, there's these winds of doctrine, and those that would promote them that are so prevalent in this world today and at the time when Peter wrote this passage, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it is for our preparation and to build up our spiritual muscles, as it were, to keep us stable and grounded That Peter is encouraging the believers, remember the word that you have, the scripture that's in front of you, it's more sure. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And we would do well, and those that were first readers of this scripture would do well to take heed. Pay attention to the word that you read. Take your time in seeking to understand what it says. Because what we know, we are responsible for. Peter speaks much of diligence in this letter, and he says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And it is an endeavor of diligence to take heed, to listen, to pay attention and seek, how is the Lord directing me to apply this scripture in my heart and in my life? The word is alive, and it is able to change us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we receive in faith, if we believe and trust, and if we apply, with God's help, that word. Peter says that the word is like a light. We read about that this morning. We read how David describes that the word is like a lamp unto his feet and a light to his path. It illuminates and explains to us and helps us to make sense of this world and the path in front of us, the experiences of disappointment, the experiences of challenge. The word helps us to understand. The word also, as we read this morning, is like a light that does not only shine outwardly, but it shines inwardly to our hearts. There is a light that is pointed inward to our hearts. And as we read in John chapter 3, speaking about revealing of our sin, revealing of the nature of our heart, so that we can understand what's going on inside. And that it can be a convicting message to see the Word of God shining a light and revealing something of what's real in my heart. And we are instructed in the Word. As the light would shine into our hearts and would reveal the things that would not be pleasing to God, that we turn to Him in faith, saying, no, not my way, not the way that I have been doing it, but the way that would be pleasing to my Father. And I would turn away from the things that would be displeasing to Him and allow His light to shine without any reservation into my heart. Peter describes that like a morning sunrise. When you wake up early enough in the morning, when everything is dark, there might be a few street lights, and they shine here and there. There may be a few words of truth and encouragement that we find that men say. But when the sun comes up and we see the truth of Jesus Christ being revealed, not to our eyes and to our physical ears, but as the Lord reveals Him to our soul and to our heart, that light cannot be compared to anything. There's a beauty and a tenderness of that light that shines and excels far beyond anything else in this world. And that's the word that we're reading. We don't have to look anywhere else for that light to shine, but right here. When we embrace the word like we embrace the sunshine of a new day, of the hope and the expectation that it contains, and the beauty and how it clarifies all things. It's something that I don't know how to explain other than We love to see that. We love and cherish that new day and the new opportunity that we've been given when the day starts. When we embrace and love and cherish the Word of God like that, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to rejoice in the Word of God, His precious promises, and what He has done for us. And it's something that happens within us. The day starts, arise in your hearts. The blessing of God and His truth is available through the Word if we receive it in faith, and it can dwell within us. What a precious promise. And that is the Word that we build our life on. That is the Word that is worth dedicating ourselves to. That is the Word that is worth encouraging each other to follow and to strive towards. And that is the message. That's the encouragement. Now there's much opposition. There are, as it were, private interpretations. Those who would say that I have some revelation, something that's been revealed that maybe nobody else knows. And I haven't, and I would say that that's from God. Well, we would be remiss if we did not bring to bear the scriptures that speak of the scripture being the Word of God. And all of the inspiration that could be given must align itself with the scripture. We see examples in the Acts where the believers in the town of Berea were noble and they saw it. Apostle Paul is bringing them a truth of the gospel. And they looked into the words of the Old Testament and said, "Is this so?" Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And if something's revealed to one, let another judge. There must be accountability. And this is suggesting that we should strive for common understanding of the scriptures and their application to our life. And that would be a part of our walk together with each other. The prophecies of the Old Testament and the things that were foretold were not come from the will of man or somebody who woke up one morning with something that he really wanted to say. But it came by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's message to us. Every time we open the scriptures, God is speaking to us, and it is as if He had written a letter specifically for our lives and to direct us. When we receive a greeting from brethren that are far away, it's something of joy and beauty. When we receive word from a family member that we haven't seen for a long time and we love them, we're always excited to read what they have to say. And the Lord, in His love and His mercy, has left us His word. And it's for us to read. And with that same joy and appreciation, we come before the scripture to be fed, to be instructed, to be made stronger in our faith. Peter warns the believers that false teachers may come up among you. They will bring in false teachings, damnable heresies, it says, even denying the Lord that bought them, which is understandably incredibly serious. So from the small to the great, there are lies that are presented. One of the characteristics of the lies of Satan and of sin is that Satan is a mocker. He hates us. Jesus says that he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is all he ever wants to do. And that, my friends, stands in sharp contrast to the Word of God. And we see it displayed right here. And we need to open our eyes to the reality and what the Scripture teaches us about the difference between false doctrine and the truth of the gospel. They're worlds of difference. We see that in verse 3 here, through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. The goal, one of the goals, or one of the side effects of sin and Satan and his influence is that he doesn't care to build you up. He doesn't care about your soul. He just seeks to discredit God and to mock God's creation. And so one of the things that the false teachers will do is that they will make merchandise of you. You think of merchandise and the buying and the selling, the getting gain. There is an intent and there's a fruit of this teaching that seeks to gain something by influencing someone else to a particular opinion or particular persuasion. Maybe it is to get people to be united around a common goal that will show how that teacher has influenced and has galvanized the unity of people together so that someone can say, well, look what I did. I got people together, just like they did around the Tower of Babel. But it is always for the self-interest of the false teacher to make merchandise of you, to use you and to abuse you. And that's synonymous with the sin and Satan. And how that contrasts to what we learn about Jesus Christ. It said that they denied the Lord that bought them. Isn't that a big difference? When someone wants to buy and make an investment and make a purchase and make a sacrifice and is dedicated compared to the one that says, well, give it. You can take it or leave it, make merchandise, let's make our deal. How are you viewed by God and the one that you serve? Jesus paid an awful price. Paid such a high price. He's dedicated, he's committed, and he has bought and purchased his church with his own blood. That's stark contrast to sin that seeks to destroy and throw you away. But that's the difference. And it doesn't always seem like that, though, because covetousness is used. Oh, there's something that I can't have, and this person is teaching me how I can obtain it. And it's not given by God, but it sounds pretty good and it sounds pleasant. Isn't something pleasant something good? And then we follow. Are we in relationships that use and abuse us? Do we give in to those things? If we do or we're not sure, we should seek out counsel to be free. There are times, although, that we suffer abuse and difficulty and hardship and trials, and those things are meant to build up our faith. So what do we say? How do we respond? We go to the cross. And we look to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, who endured. When I am suffering and bearing under the weight of a trial or hardness or disdain of someone else, can I go to Jesus Christ and find one who also went through the hard trial, the one who knows that mile, the one who will help me through? painful circumstance. We can, because we have a more sure word of prophecy. And Jesus did not take himself out of the pain and the suffering or allow himself any escape. He bore through it all. And he calls us to take up our cross and to follow him and not to go after someone who would say, here, I'm offering you something that you can't obtain unless you have covetousness in your heart, and I'll give you an easy path to get it. We can forego that, embrace the Lord, and follow after him. In the next few verses, Peter brings out some examples from the Old Testament of how the Lord brought judgment in times past to the fallen angels in the flood, to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brings out one example of deliverance, just Lot, whose deliverance, when we read of it, was not... Please forgive me. It's not like we see, not like you see in the movies. It's not like that storybook hero. It was hard. He lost a lot. There was a price to pay for pitching his tent towards Sodom. But he was delivered. And here's the word that speaks to us when we read about these examples. And this is the truth, the sure word of prophecy that we are instructed here to embrace and to hold on to. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Is it true? Have you seen it in your life? Do you remember the times when it seemed like there was no way out? But when you turned to the Lord in faith, he provided. Satan would like to have us believe that the Lord doesn't know how to deliver. This time is different, and it's going to be so much harder. And he would convince us, here's another way out. You can get out of the pressure of the temptation by giving in. And once you give in, then it's, oh, okay, not so bad. And some of that stress is gone, but then you're left with the guilt and the shame, being used and abused. In the face of those sort of temptations, in the face of that sort of opposition, the word speaks to us, when you feel the pressure of temptation to give in, take the word of God. Take the name of Jesus with you and say, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I believe that Jesus is able to help me through and that I don't have to say yes to temptation, but I believe that I have a sure word of prophecy and it has taught me that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And that's what I want to be. I want to live a godly life before him. That is the desire of my heart. That's what he's planted in my heart. And these are the difficulties that we face. He also says that of the false prophets and those that would teach lies, that there would be a swift destruction. In these first few verses, he speaks of the swift destruction and the damnation, not slumbering. Does that always happen? We have the example of David who recognized and noticed that sometimes those who are not aligned with the Word of God and his will and the truth, sometimes they're very successful. Does that ever bother you? That you have the word that speaks of true satisfaction and joy and rest, and the difficulty that is associated with that path. And then you have someone who seemingly enjoys and has ease and pleasure and doesn't seem so difficult for them. Well, do I believe my eyes or will I believe the word? That is the question that will come up. There are times that we'll have to be patient as the Lord expresses some measure of mercy towards someone who is teaching things that are not according to the Word of God. We may struggle because of the consequences of that forbearance. But we believe and trust that the Lord has all of these things in his hands, and God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, the last few verses of this chapter do give a sober warning. Peter describes in great detail some of the characteristics of these that would be following false teaching or promoting it. And as you read through the list, it sounds very serious and grave and almost very obvious. And we might get the feeling that, oh, this sort of life will be easily recognizable. If I'm going this far, I think I'd know. But as I read what Peter writes here, it reminds me of how important it is that if I think I stand, I should take heed lest I fall. And have a dose of humility injected, as it were, into my mind and heart, because it says here that they sport themselves with their own deceivings. They're having fun with the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They don't see it. And it says, while they feast with you, there's some level of interaction between these teachers and the church. And it's not always clear right away. And maybe the question sometimes needs to be asked, is it I, Lord? And open my heart to the light of the word and see where do I stand. And in any way, if I have a wicked way in me, turn to the Lord in repentance and get right with God and with one another. This is the word that is spoken to us to encourage us to stand fast in the Word of God, to take what it says about God and ourselves, and to humbly receive it for our joy and our benefit. The chapter concludes with a warning to those that have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they would be entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This speaks of the responsibility that we have before God. And that is the strongest responsibility that we have. Before men that are forgetful and changing, we may let each other down and we may fail. But before God, he is the one to whom we have to give account. And it is only through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can escape the pollutions, the dirtiness, the corruption of the world. And the dirtiness, the corruption of the world is seeking to get a hold in our lives. But we need, with the tenacity that is given by those who had overcome through faith in Jesus Christ, cling to him and not let him go, not abandon him. And it's, as it says, the holy commandment that has been delivered to us. But as we see the day approaching, encourage each other more and more to the love, which is his commandment, and the good works, and the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that this true and living word reveals to us. May God bless his word. Amen.
As Peter had warned the teachers, the people, that there will be false teachers. And we find that in this day and age, there are false teachers. But thanks be to God, we have the Word of God. We read it, we meditate upon it, we understand it. And thankfully, there are no false teachers among us, at least that we know of. And so we can thank God that he does warn us of this, and there are many in this world that are false teachers, but we have our faith, we have our trust in him, we have come to know this Lord and Savior in our congregation, and let us cling to the words of truth and life. Let us cling to the teachings that we know and receive here among us. Thanks be to God. We have the truth before us, and we can believe it, trust in it, and follow it. Amen.